1 Corinthians chapter 15. And, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is Paul's great resurrection chapter, where he talks about the resurrection of the dead. And we're going to talk this morning about how our apostle Paul talks about resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then also how important resurrection was to his message, the message that he proclaimed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking through your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ, would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we want to talk about resurrection this morning. This chapter where Paul talks about resurrection so much, and we'll come back to this chapter in a few minutes here, but he opens this chapter by talking about what the gospel is, the gospel of our salvation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes into a discussion of a proof of that he was seen of Cephas, verse 5, then the 12. He was seen of 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain under this present, but some are fallen asleep. James, all the apostles, last of all seen of me, as one also born out of due time. So he presents, first of all, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes into a proof of that, a proof even beyond, this is God's word to me, and I'm giving you this word. It's the gospel that I preached unto you. It's the gospel which Jesus Christ gave to me to proclaim. But also, this fact of resurrection, this resurrection from the dead, is attested to by all of these witnesses. This is not, as Peter put it, cunningly devised fables. This is the truth. I'm telling you the truth because I received it of the Lord. Not only did I receive this from the Lord, but if you want to go talk to these people and verify it, these people saw him. And he presents the resurrection of Christ as a fact. And as we go on through 1 Corinthians 15 here later this morning, we're going to see that he uses that fact, the fact of the resurrection of Christ, as a proof for resurrection in general, that we all will one day be resurrected, and that resurrection is a truth in Scripture. But right now, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Just bring some verses through and show you how important the message of resurrection was in Paul's ministry. Of course, Paul begins to preach in Acts chapter 13, begins to proclaim the gospel, the grace of God. And as he begins to proclaim the gospel, the grace of God, at the heart of that, at the center of that, and the critical inflection point of all of that preaching is that Christ is raised from the dead. Every time Paul preaches, every time he presents the gospel, it gets to that point. It gets to that point where, but now is Christ risen from the dead? And it's that is the make or break issue. Because if Christ is risen from the dead, then everything else in the Bible is possible, right? You read all these fantastical things in the Bible. You read about Noah and the flood. You read about the Red Sea being parted. You read about miracles and signs and wonders and amazing things, prophecies fulfilled. And you come to this one event, which is the resurrection of Christ. And what it boils down to is, if the resurrection happened, then it's easy to believe all the other stuff. But if the resurrection didn't happen, if the resurrection is a myth, if the resurrection is a fairy tale, then all the other stuff becomes questionable. So it all hangs on the resurrection of Christ. Because if the resurrection is true, then we can be confident that it's all true. So as Paul begins to preach in Acts chapter 13, verse 16, he stands up and he begins to preach in Antioch, and he says this in verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it." So he begins to preach, and he talks about the history of the nation Israel, talks about them coming out of the land of Egypt, and he goes through, we won't go through the whole history of Israel this morning, but he goes through the history of Israel. He gets down to verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is, written of Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So he starts off with Israel coming out of Egypt. He goes briefly through their history, and he gets to the point where they crucified their Messiah. And he says, they took him from a tree, laid him in a sepulcher, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And one of the things that is so so powerful and interesting about the way Paul presents the resurrection is that he doesn't spend a lot of time justifying how it could have happened, you know, what are all the details. You know, he does give you some witnesses of who saw him, but he just makes a flat-out statement. They took him from the tree, they laid him in a sepulcher, and then you have this very short verse, but God raised him from the dead. It's just, it's a statement of fact. It's like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. You can accept it, you can reject it, you can like it, you can hate it, you can do whatever you want to with it. But it's just a statement that by faith, you either believe or by unbelief, you reject. But God raised him from the dead. Then he goes on to talk about some of the events surrounding that and the witnesses, verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same to us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known of you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things in which he cannot be justified by the law of Moses. In verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And that leads right into, by him you are justified from all things in which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Because he is raised from the dead, because of resurrection, he can justify you from all things in which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. So Paul goes into a synagogue to preach in Thessalonica. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So Paul goes into a synagogue of the Jews. And what's the issue that the Jews need to understand? Resurrection. That Christ was crucified, he must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead. So when he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, the issue is resurrection. Because for the Jews, if Christ be raised from the dead, then he is who he claimed to be. And he really is the Messiah. And he really is Emmanuel, God with us. And he really is God incarnate. But if he's not raised from the dead, then none of those claims are true. So when he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, he focuses on resurrection, because if he's raised from the dead, then those claims that he made are true, and you need to rethink who he was and who he is. When you get to the end of this chapter, Acts chapter 17, I think is a great chapter, because it starts off with Paul going into the synagogue of the Jews, and here's what he preached to the Jews. And it ends with Paul going to Mars Hill, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So Paul then goes to Mars Hill, to the Gentiles, to the Athenians that worship all kinds of gods. They have altars to all these gods, and in case they forgot one, here's an altar to the unknown god. And Paul says, that one that you don't know, that's the one that you think you forgot, I know him, and that's the one I declare unto you. And he talks about the true God that made heaven and earth down at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, but the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So he's encouraging them to seek the one true God, the God that created heaven and earth. And who is that God? Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So what's the assurance that the God that created heaven and earth that Paul's talking about is the one true God? He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection. If you're a Jew in a synagogue, resurrection of Christ is the issue. If you're a Gentile on Mars Hill worshiping Jupiter and Zeus and whoever else, resurrection is the issue. None of those gods are alive. None of those gods were raised from the dead. I'm preaching you a God that is raised from the dead. And you notice that's what caused the breaking point there, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that's where, you know, that's where either fish or cut bait. You either accept that, believe that, or you reject that. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But then some said, well, I'd like to hear some more about this. And of course, those ones that mocked, they're simply in unbelief. The ones that wanted to hear more, we don't know. Maybe they're going to accept it, maybe they're not. Let's go over to Acts chapter 22. We might not get all of these that I have written down here, but we'll hit enough to show that resurrection is the issue. Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a light around about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Damascus. There it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. Why did Paul believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Yeah. One of the reasons is he met him. He saw him. And there was who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And if I'm up here in the heavens talking to you, I'm not dead anymore. I've been raised from the dead. I'm giving you a commission. I'm giving you a message. Over in chapter 23, verse 1. Chapter 23, verse 1. Let's go down to verse 5. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. This is a place where Paul uses his knowledge and understanding of the Jews' religion to get out of a jam. He's in a jam here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are all against him. They're all criticizing him. They're ready to take him out and crucify him, or kill him, not crucify him, but take him out and kill him. And he sees this crowd, he sees this group, this mob, we would call it today, an unruly mob, that want to kill him. And he perceives one part of this mob is Sadducees, and the other part is Pharisees. And why is that important? Because in verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So what do the Pharisees believe in? Resurrection. What do the Sadducees not believe in? Resurrection. So Paul says, half these guys here don't believe in resurrection. Half these guys do, and maybe not the resurrection of Christ, but they believe in the principle of resurrection. And so he says, well, you know, the reason I'm called in question, the reason everybody's so mad at me is because of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. That's the question. Do the dead rise? And he used the fact that he knew this crowd is divided, and they hadn't let him go. Down in verse 9, and there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and bring him into the castle. And Paul gets delivered out of that situation because he got the Pharisees and the Sadducees fighting against each other about resurrection. Go to chapter 24. So, you know, not every chapter, but almost every chapter in the book of Acts, you can see Paul just laying this groundwork, laying this foundation of the importance of resurrection. Chapter 24, verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because if thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto thee. So they've got all these charges and accusations against Paul. He says, none of them are true. None of what they say is true, except this I confess unto thee, verse 14, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Jump down to verse 21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. What's the one charge that they make against him that he says, it's true, I preached that? Resurrection. All this other stuff they say, that I'm trying to pervert the law and overthrow the leadership and all, none of that's true. But one thing is true. And one thing I stand for, that I preach resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. In chapter 26, verse 5, talking about people that knew him, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand in them judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? From Acts 13 all the way through to the end of Acts chapter 28, resurrection is the issue. It's the thing Paul proclaims. It's the thing Paul preaches. It's the thing he hangs everything else on. And now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes down, what you read in Acts is Luke's account of all these things that Paul is preaching, and all these times Paul referred to resurrection and the importance of resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to write to the church at Corinth, and Paul is going to explain resurrection. And he starts his explanation of resurrection by talking about the gospel that they believe. The gospel that they believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the heart of the gospel. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, there is no salvation. We're going to read that here in a minute. There is no gospel. There is no eternal life. There is none of it. And Paul talks about the importance of resurrection and how in verse 5, Christ was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due times. I am not the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. The issue in Corinth is that there are people saying, I might sneeze here in a minute. Okay, maybe I made it go away. We'll see. Yeah, that's the Tracy version. I might sneeze here in a minute. Paul says that if Christ be preached and the rose from the dead, how there be some among you that say there is no resurrection. The issue in Corinth is some are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul's point is, if there is no I'm telling you that the gospel I preach is based upon resurrection. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then none of this matters. And he goes on to say just that, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So his logic here is, you're saying there's no such thing as resurrection. Well, if there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ can't be raised. Because I preach the resurrection of Christ. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. So if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then what I'm preaching is vain, has no meaning. And your belief in what I'm preaching is vain, has no meaning. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And beyond all that, I'm a liar. If Christ be not raised, I'm a liar. I'm a false witness. False witness is a polite way of saying I'm a liar. Because I've told you that Christ is raised from the dead. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Because if there is no such thing as resurrection and the dead don't rise, then Christ can't be raised. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Vain faith. And if you go back to verse 2, by which also you're saved, that gospel, by which also you're saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What is it? What would it mean to believe in vain? To believe in a Christ that is not resurrected. See, unless your faith is vain, well, he defines vain faith. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. He's not saying there, well, you can believe it, then you can quit believing, then you can believe it. He's saying, if what you believe is not true, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, then your faith it has no meaning, has no value, has no purpose. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Then those that were trusting Christ for their salvation and his death, burial, and resurrection that have died, they're gone. They're done. Forget it. End of the story. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's, you know, I hear preachers all the time, you know, because especially the prosperity gospel preachers that say, oh, you know, if you serve the Lord and you serve him properly and obey the law and all this, then you're going to have health and wealth and prosperity and everything your heart's desire. And they oftentimes end that by saying, You know, even if it weren't for heaven, I would still want to be a Christian because of all the good stuff I get here. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, if what I've got here is all I get for trusting Christ, this is a raw meal. We are of all men most miserable. Because I know, Paul knows, that the goal is something beyond here. The goal is not in the nasty now and now. It's in the sweet by and by. It's what God has laid up for us, those treasures in heavenly places. That's what's for us. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we talked about hope, right, the last few weeks. Our hope. If we hope for that, we what? See not. Then do we with patience wait for it. So those things that you see, that's not what you're hoping for. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. And then verse 20, the greatest but now, I think in all the Bible, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them this life. Again, he just makes a statement. You know, but God raised him from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Some of the most profound truths in Scripture, there's not a lot of argumentation about, well, here's why we know this is true. It's just, here's what God says. You take it, you leave it, you love it, you can hate it, whatever. This is the truth. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And not just Christ, but become the first fruits of them that slept. So he's the first. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order of Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, though he hath put all enemies under his feet. So Paul, and then he gets into a discussion now at the end of the chapter about our resurrection and how that happens and what that means. But this morning we're talking about Christ's resurrection. And the truth of Christ's resurrection is simply a statement that the Bible makes, a statement. We're looking this morning at the times that Paul makes that statement. He's not the only Bible author, but he's our apostle to the Gentiles. So we're looking at those statements that Paul makes about it. And Paul makes that statement, but now is Christ risen from the dead. It's a statement we can accept or not. But if we choose not to accept it, then everything else is gone. We are of all men most miserable. And we need to understand that people try to, you know, liberal theology is that, well, maybe Christ didn't really rise from the dead. Maybe, you know, he kind of resuscitated, or he spiritually rose but not physically rose. And there's all kinds of ways theologians try to get around, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And the fact of the matter is, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And after that, there's because in this life, we're of all men. If you spend your life serving a God that is dead, have fun with that. It's meaningless. It's vain. If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. Everything is vain. But now, and we are, every time we come to one of these verses, I say, we're going to do a series on this sometime. And we are. Maybe if we ever get into our building again, we'll start a series on all the times that Paul says, but now. This is certainly one of the most consequential ones here. You know, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You know, we can talk all about all the pagan ritualism and all around Easter. But there's one thing that's true. At this time of year, people focus on resurrection and whether or not it's true. And it's a good opportunity. You know, people say to me, Happy Easter. And I always say, Happy Resurrection Day. Because that's really what it is. It's Resurrection Day. It's the day when Christ rose from the dead. It's the day that we think about that. We commemorate that. We focus on that. And but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. His resurrection is what guarantees our resurrection, is what gives us hope. If in this life only we have hope, our hope is beyond this life. Our earnest expectation is something beyond what we see here. It's we hope for that we see not. And we spent several weeks talking about that here in the past month or so. So this morning, but now is Christ risen from the dead. There is no other message that matters. So all the other stuff we talk about and discuss and debate and fret over, none of it matters if Christ is still dead. But if Christ is risen from the dead, now we get something to talk about. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is risen from the dead to become the first fruits of them that slept. And because he is risen, we also have the promise of resurrection. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.